We open our Bible again this morning to the book of 1 John and the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3 this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 10, 1 John chapter 3, again beginning in verse 10. When you found that, I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read from verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. Then we'll pause and ask the Lord's blessing upon our study this morning. First John chapter 3, verse 10, we read, "And this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, and neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's pray together, please. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come back to this passage of Scripture here in 1 John chapter 3, that we can study continually through this book, which helps us to see what it means to have the right fellowship with our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would be assured of our sonship, that we are part of the family of God. Father, I pray today that you would help us as we go through this passage of Scripture to truly understand the importance that we love one another. And Father, I pray that if we harbor ill will or bitterness toward others today, that Father, you would convict us of our sin, for it is sin. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to love as Christ also loved us and demonstrated that love to us at Calvary. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that we can tell a tree by its fruits. And similarly, we can tell a man or a woman by the person's conduct. You can know who a person is by the way they conduct their lives. John, in the opening verses of this chapter, has transitioned us from the test of fellowship to the assurance of our sonship. And as we saw last week, each one that is a son of God has a responsibility to ensure that they sin less, that we deal properly with the issue of sin. John took the time to define what sin is so that we would understand it's the defiance against Almighty God, his will, and his way. And we, as a son of God, are to be sinning less. As children of God, we show that we are truly the sons of God By our righteousness, we have assurance that we are the sons of God if we walk in righteousness as He is righteous. When we sin, we demonstrate a defiance against our God, and we live as if the laws of God, the rules of God, the will of God is of no effect. And as we come to chapter 3 and verse 10, John links for us the two truths, righteousness and love. I want you to notice what he says in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brethren. And so the reality is, what we come to see and what we come to understand again is that a man or a woman is known by his conduct. By this, the children of God are manifest. By this, the children of the devil are manifest. How do we know if we are a child of God? Well, the proof of our sonship is found in that we do righteousness, for God our Father Himself is righteous. So we know that we're a son of God. Our righteousness is the proof that we are a son of God. How do we know if we are doing righteously? Well, the proof of our righteousness is seen in whether or not we are willing to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. John, in these verses, is going to give us two basic thoughts about love. And I want you to see those two thoughts about love, and I want us to see him clearly this morning. First, he's going to give us the command to love one another. And then second, he's going to tell us what the demands of that love are. We understand, even from the first two chapters of this book, that John taught us that our love is a proof of our fellowship. We cannot say that we have fellowship with God if we harbor ill will and bitterness and hatred towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we refuse to love the brothers and our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not walking in fellowship, and we are not, as John's going to share here, demonstrating to others that we are the sons of God. And hereby that men will know that we are His disciples, the Lord Jesus said, in that we love one another. A proof of our sonship is when we demonstrate a love for God. We understand that love for one another is the test of our fellowship. It is also a proof and a sign to those who look on that we are the sons of God. So I want to begin this morning by considering together the command to love one another. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John reminds us that there is a command given to every believer. It is a command that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, there is a debate by some commentators as what this phrase "from the beginning" refers to. Some want to take it right back to creation. Some want to say, no, it's from the beginning of their salvation. Ultimately, though, here's what we need to understand. We are to live out as children of God in love for one another. It is a command that God has given to us because we are the sons of God. Because we have been saved by Jesus Christ, we have been washed in His blood, we are commanded now to love all other believers. We are to love one another. So often in our day, we are guilty of ignoring that which we know to be true. We understand what the Bible says, but for us, well, we just don't see it that way. I don't agree with that one. I don't like that one. That's too hard for me. So we'll ignore that which we know to be true. And folks, this is one of those areas that we often fall short in. John said, from the beginning, you have known this commandment, love one another. And how often we fall short of that command to love one another. We are to love others, especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord. This thought of love for our brothers and sisters, again, is not a suggestion as some might want to take it. Well, that means I'm to love the ones that are lovely. No, you're to love one another, even the unlovely ones, especially the unlovely ones. By the way, if we are to love others as Christ loved us, did he love us when we were lovely or unlovely? Let me ask you this. Does he love us now only when we are lovely? If that's the case, then some of us would never know the very love of Almighty God within our lives, because we live our lives towards him in a very unlovely fashion. Do we not? See, sin is a defiance against Almighty God, and yet still he loves us. And yet still, even though we persist in our sin, he calls us back, does he not? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to love one another. It is a command. We are under obligation. God expected this love from the beginning of time and all the way through to now. Love is the principle by which we are bound. The law of Moses that God gave to the people of Israel was fulfilled by what? A love. The moral law of God, known as the Ten Commandments, can be summarized and fulfilled, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, by love. As the Pharisees came and asked him the question, what is the greatest commandment? They thought they could trip him up, but the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In these two, hang all the law and the prophets. All the law is fulfilled in love. A love toward God and a love toward others. By the way, think with me, if you would, about the moral law of God. Those Ten Commandments. The first four of those commandments deal with my relationship and my love toward Almighty God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They all deal with our love toward God. Consider the last six. They deal with our love toward one another. To honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. All of those things have to do with my love toward other people. When I live in love toward others, I won't steal from them. I'm not going to covet what they have. And I certainly won't lie about them. So the reality is, the law is fulfilled by the commandment of love. And John here reminds us that God's sons, who will not live in defiance against Almighty God, those who want to live in obedience to God, will learn to love one another. So we are given the command, verse 11, to love one another. Now I want you to look at verse 12. Because I think verse 12 is an interesting verse of Scripture. John restates for us this command to love one another by the use of a negative illustration. Look at what he says. We are to love one another, verse 11, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. John illustrates for us what it means to love one another by saying, don't live like Cain. We are to love one another, not like Cain, that was of the wicked one and slew his brother. I think that's an interesting way of putting it from John's point of view. One commentator made this point, and I think he's right. Cain's sin of murder outside of the sin of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the most heinous sin recorded for us in the Scripture. You say, really? Because let's face it, sometimes we're so familiar with that portion of the Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and He made men, and He made women, and He made all these things. And all of a sudden, we kind of come to it all, and Cain killed his brother, and we kind of move on. And it just happens so quickly as God records the history of humankind from the beginning. And sometimes we don't stop and consider just how terrible a sin that was. Why is that so heinous a sin? It's not just because he took his life. It's because he hated his own brother and took his life. It was a sin against love. Now, folks, let's be honest. At that point in time, how many people were there on the earth? There was Adam and Eve, and they had, at least what we know, two sons, Cain and Abel. That's what we know up of that point. And he hated his own brother, the only one he had. And he murdered his own brother and took his life. I want you to notice with me what John gives us as the reason for such an action. Cain took his own brother's life. And wherefore slew he him? John asked the question. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. You catch that? The reason Cain took his brother Abel's life is because Abel was righteous, but Cain's works were evil. Both men were given the same instruction of how to approach God through a blood sacrifice. And in the process of time, when they were to come and to bring their offering, Abel obeyed and by faith offered the blood of a lamb. But Cain refused to obey God. He defied the commands of God. And he went to God and said, "Accept me for who I am." And what Cain basically said to God when he brought up the fruit of the ground is, "You accept me on my terms. Adjust to what I want." His works were evil. But Abel was righteous. You say, "Well, Pastor, what's the point of that in the context of loving one another? Why we struggle today to love others, folks, is the same. We struggle to love others often because our heart is evil and because we're not right with God. You cannot claim, Christian, to be righteous when you harbor bitterness towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. When by your tongue you seek to cut your brother and sister in Christ. When by your lies you try to destroy them. When by your countenance, and it changes because that person walks into the room and you see them and you can't find a kind word to say to them. When that is what is in your heart to other brothers and sisters in the Lord, you cannot say, 'I am walking in righteousness before God.' When you have hatred toward another brother or sister in Christ, you cannot claim to be righteous and walking with Almighty God. When your tongue wags and it cuts, and by the way, folks, words do cut. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me," is the dumbest thing that's ever been penned or spoken by mankind. Words are the most damaging thing that we can often use in someone else's life. And when we choose to live that life, we're not walking in righteousness before Almighty God. Cain hated his brother because of his evil heart, while his brother was righteous. Now, I find it interesting that within the realm of Christianity, much of the persecution that happens today, much of the problems that come upon other Christians today does not come from without. It comes from within. It comes from other brothers and sisters in the Lord who themselves are condemned in their own heart because another brother or sister is living as they should. Why is it that we have to put other people down? Why do we have to try to destroy someone else's reputation? Why do we have to spread lies and rumors about other people? Why do we feel it's necessary for us to share those things? Because, folks, when you put someone else down, you automatically lift yourself up. And the reality is, we often will do those things. We'll demonstrate hatred because that person and the way that they live is a conviction to our own life. And quite frankly, we don't like it. So we've got to put them down so that we don't feel so overcome by our own sin. When you and I are confronted with our own problems of sin, you and I have a choice to make. As I was doing some study this week, Dr. Warren Wiersbe made a point about this in his commentary. I like what he says. When you and I are confronted by the problem of sin, and we see it in our life because of someone else around us that is living righteously, when someone else confronts us with our problem of sin, as the Bible says they should, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The Bible tells us to do those things. You and I have a choice to make. You and I can either repent of our own sin and change, which ought to be our decision, or we can destroy the one who exposes the error of our own way. Understand that? You can either decide when someone else is living as they ought and it's a bother to you because you refuse to, you can either turn from your sin and repent of it before Almighty God, or you can make the choice, I'll destroy their life like Cain slew Abel. It's the same thing. That's your choice to make. We just do it differently today. It's not really in murder. We do it through our tongue, through our words, through our lies, through our gossip. And the sad reality is, folks, many today are choosing the second option instead of repenting of their sin. We're not acting as the children of God. Now look at verse 13 through 15. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. John said, it's one thing for the world to hate us. We understand that. They hated our Savior. They're going to hate us as well. So don't be surprised when you're hated by the world. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. John continues to drive home the point of this command. And he makes the comment, and it's a bold statement, that those who hate their brothers, and again, in the context, he's referring to other Christians that we are in contact with. He says, you who hate are nothing more than a murderer. Those are harsh words. But John understood that to be true because the Lord Jesus said, the law says, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he that hateth his brother hath already committed the sin of murder in his own heart. Folks, from the beginning, we have been told to love one another. In John's eyes, hatred of our brothers in Christ is as heinous a sin as the sin of Cain. Now, I want you to look with me beginning in verse 16 down through verse 18, because I want you to see the demands of love. The demands of love. John's going to give us several exhortations concerning love and the demands that love places upon us. Verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." John's going to share with us the demands of love. We know that we are commanded to love one another. We've had that command from the beginning. But now we need to see what that command demands of us. And as you and I will see in just a moment, love is more than just an expression made in words. But love must be an exercise of our actions. It's not just an expression made in word, "I love you." It must be the exercise of our actions toward others. Look at verse 16. John relates to us in the greatest terms how we know that God loves us. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How can you and I be assured of the truth that God loves you? How can I be assured that when I'm speaking to someone else who needs to know the Savior, and I say to them, "I want you to know God loves you," what is the assurance? How do I know that that is actually a true statement? John says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We know God loved us because he proved that love. And Jesus Christ laid down his life. 1 John 3:16 is another beautiful John 3:16 passage. I'll be honest with you though, 1 John 3:16 is a lot harder to live than John 3:16. See, John 3:16, you and I can just say to people, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The love of God. That's a whole lot easier to share. This one's a lot harder. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." It doesn't end there though, does it? Look at the end. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See, it's one thing to talk about the abstract truth that God loves you. God loves you. God loves me. He loves everyone. He died for the sins of the whole world. He died for you. He loves you. John says, let's go a step further. "So ought you give your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ." Whoa, wait a minute. God sacrificed for me. That's great. John says, now you sacrifice for others. There has never been a greater demonstration of love for all mankind than the fact that God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly came and gave his life upon the cross of Calvary. He became sin for us. He gave his life a ransom for many. He redeemed us with his precious blood. He was wounded for me. He died for me. He gave his life that I might live. But notice with me, John says we ought now to lay down our lives for our brothers. We ought to give our lives sacrificially in love. Love is more than words. It requires, it demands sacrifice. And John says, listen, we are to love our brothers. We have had that command from the beginning. So ought we give our lives one for another as God gave his life for you. It's the demand of Christian love. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, John's going to drive home that truth very clearly. He says, But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion on him. John asks the question, how then dwells the love of God in that one? If you know that your brother has need, and you have the means to meet that need, and yet you turn your heart from your brother, you shut off the bowels of compassion and say, I won't help him, then how can you say the love of God dwells in your heart? Because it does not. Remember, love requires a sacrifice. Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. Now we understand that we are to give our life up for him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But do you understand it is also your reasonable service to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? It's our duty. It's the demand that God places on us. C.H. Dodd makes a very interesting statement concerning this verse. He takes us back to when this verse would have been written and reminds us that in the early church and in other times of Christian history, men have been asked to sacrifice their lives for Christ and others. It's happened. In the days in which John was writing, there was a great persecution at times that came into the church. And it would literally cost someone their life to love another brother or sister in the Lord. There have been times throughout Christian history, if you go back and you study through and you can read of the martyrs and others that have given their life for God and for others, they literally sacrificed all that they had to help the needs of others. I picked up a book this week that's been in my office for a while. It's called 50 Christians That Every Believer Ought to Know. And in the first biography that is there, it's the story of Catherine Van Bora, who happens to be the wife of Martin Luther. And as it began to tell her story, it began to share how Martin Luther risked his life so that other nuns and priests could be saved and be brought out and provided for and a new life begun. It was dangerous for those who converted to Christianity at those days, for the Roman Catholic Church had the right to put people to death. Martin Luther spent many years trying to match up some of these nuns and priests together and got them married. And there was one, Catherine Van Bora. She said, I wanted to send word along to Martin Luther. Would you send it to Dr. Luther? He had tried to match her up several times and things just didn't work out. And she said, if he will have me, I will be his wife. He first responded, no, it's too dangerous. And she said, if he will have me, I will be his wife. See, she was willing to enter into the work that he was involved in. He was a marked man and could have been killed, and she could have been killed at any time. But they gave their life that they might serve the needs of others. Why? Because that's what we do for brothers and sisters in Christ. That's been the case throughout Christian history. And folks, it is one of the highest expressions of our love that we would willingly give our lives for others. But what verse 17 is talking about is not one of the highest expressions of our love. It's one of the lowest expressions of our love. I want you to hear what C.H. Dodd said. Because the reality is we know very little of the kind of love that requires us today to give up our life for others. Mr. Dodd said this about this lower form of love that we are called to show. He says this, it, or love, may call for a simple expenditure of money we might have spent upon ourselves to relieve the needs of someone poorer. It is, after all, the same principle of action, referring to the giving of our own life for someone else, though at a lower level of intensity. It is a willingness to surrender that which has value for our own life to enrich the life of another. When we are willing to stop and help meet the need of another person, although we have the right to take that which is ours and use it for self, we can choose to have an expression of love that enriches the life of another person that is helpful to them. And if we say, no, I have no compassion, then the love of God does not abide in us. At least not at that moment in time. He goes on and draws his conclusion and says, if such a minimum response to the law of charity called for by such an everyday situation is absent, then it is idle to pretend we are in the family of God, the realm in which love is operative as the principle and the token of eternal life. Now, folks, I find that to be a very interesting perspective. Because within our society today, we consider the greatest sign of our love is the giving up of our wealth. To us, it has been labeled the greatest expression of our love is when we cut a check or we give someone cash or we help meet their needs. Sometimes we feel that we have done all of our Christian duty because we have given up of, and I'm going to put it in quotes, our money to help meet the needs of someone else. I was talking not that long ago, matter of fact, just last night with one of our members, and we were talking about different things. And this is what I said to him. I said, listen, I have a different perspective than many people. I don't really believe that anything that I own is mine. See, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variables, no shadow of turning. Everything that I own, every penny that's in my checkbook, every vehicle that I own, every piece of clothing, all the food that we have within our house, it all belongs to God. And we ought to be willing to use that for other people. And there are some who believe, well, I'm supposed to give 10% to God, and the other 9% is mine. Folks, I believe He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything that is therein. So I believe 100% belongs to God, and He has called you to steward the other 90%. And what He wants you to do from time to time is have a heart of compassion that will say, there's another brother or sister in need, and I've supplied for your every need. Now supply for theirs so that they might see the love of Christ through you. And yet we shut up our bowels of mercy of compassion. Now, here's the reality. Sometimes you look at someone and you know there's a need, but you don't have the means to meet that need. God didn't supply you for that need, but He has for someone else. You still fulfilled your obligation towards them. You can pray for them. You may not be able to minister to them financially or in some other way. Yet how dare we turn off our bowels of compassion towards those around us? Look at verse 18. John now exhorts them, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not simply that we talk a good talk, but we have to live out our love in deed. What John is dealing with, folks, is the opposite of what Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians 13. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? If I give all my gifts to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, but I have not charity, what value is it? It's nothing. See, Paul says it's not that we just do good deeds. It's we ought to do it out of a heart of love. What John is saying is the opposite. It's not just that we walk around and say, I love you. Prove it by the way you live. Don't just love in tongue or in word, but do it in deed. When you see your brother or sister has need, meet the need. Do it in truth. Say, I wonder what that was about. Let me give you a thought. You love in truth when someone comes to you and says, did you know so-and-so? And you say, do me a favor. Shut your tongue right here, right now, because I don't want to hear what you have to say.
me.
You're not loving.
I didn't know that. Well, I better call so-and-so and tell them to pray for so-and-so because they really have a problem. Did you know?
You're not dealing in truth anymore. You're not showing love.
God says, let us love not just in word, but in action. We ought to demonstrate that we love one another.
Beloved, you and I are commanded to love each other. You say, Pastor, that's hard. Well, who said it was easy? Pastor, that means I have to love you. I know, and I have to love you in turn.
You're not easy.
That's okay. Neither are you. Right? None of us are easy to love. Oh, we think we are, but we're not. We all have our quirks. We all have our problems. We all have our idiosyncrasies. We all have things that drive someone else up the wall. We all have that thing that sets someone in this church on edge. Right? We do. But the choice is love one another. Why? Because it's the command from the beginning. To refuse to love our brothers and sisters in Christ is to live unrighteously and not to live as a son of God. Instead, we are choosing to live as a child of the devil. That doesn't mean we lost our salvation. It means we are choosing to live according to the lusts of our flesh and not by the Spirit of God. And folks, when you choose that, you cannot say, I am in fellowship with Almighty God and I am righteous before Him, because you are not. You are in sin and need to repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and make it right with others. Why? Because it's a sin that will destroy. The command is clear and the demands are known. The question is, where do you and I match up to this command as we come to the mirror of God's Word? Look at verse 10 again. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. What sets us apart? Whoso doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Those who refuse to walk in righteousness are not living as a child of God, and those who refuse to love their brothers are not living as a child of God. I want to close this morning by asking you this question. By your actions this past week, by your words, how did you manifest your life to others? By your actions this week towards your brothers and sisters in Christ, by your words, how did you manifest yourself this week? A child of God, or a child of the devil? Did you demonstrate to others that you were walking in the Spirit, or did you show to them and prove to them beyond the shadow of a doubt you were living according to your flesh? Because the reality is, by this we are manifest. If we live righteously and love one another, we're living as the children of God. If not, we're choosing to live as children of the devil. You and I have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And by this shall all men know that we are His disciples, if we love one another. Not just in tongue to someone's face, but behind their back, in deed and in truth, we are to love them. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for our time together. I thank You for the opportunity to consider this passage of Scripture. Lord, it's a challenging one for all of us. For Father, from the beginning we have known that we are to love one another, yet the reality is sometimes we struggle to follow through on the commands that You have given. We choose in our sinfulness to not love others because we don't like something about them. We don't like the way they do things. They set us on edge, whatever it might be. But Father, the reality is we're called to love one another and to demonstrate that love one to another in deed and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us, each and every one. Lord, I pray that if we are not loving others as we should, that, Lord, you would convict us of that. Lord, that you would show us it is truly a heinous sin. And, Lord, it is. It's a sin against love to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to demonstrate that love as you have commanded us to and follow through on its demands. Father, we'll thank you for it. We ask and pray your blessing, Lord, upon the remainder of our service as we have a time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.